Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
This church is just permanently on Red Bull all the time. Like, I keep thinking I'm going to come down here one day and finally they're going to be like a notch below where they usually are at, but it has yet to happen. It's incredible. I was telling Pastor Matt, I just want to charge the stage whenever I'm here. Fortunately, tonight I'm actually speaking, so it's okay for me to be up here. It's good. Are you well? Yeah, amazing. So good. I so love this church. I really do. And I was just thinking during worship that, you know, it's actually not it's not loving Jesus that makes a church a great church. It's not believing in Jesus that makes a church a great church. Lots of churches love and believe in Jesus. Every church should believe in Jesus. Every church should love Jesus. And obviously we love and believe in Jesus. But you know what makes a great church is believing in people. And I don't think I've ever come across a church that believes in people as much as C3 San Diego believes in people. Just unleashing people into ministry and discovering and developing their gifts, putting them on the platform and letting them have a go. And that's the Jesus way, is just letting people have a go and believing in people. And you guys are in a disciple-making house. If you're new to church, hang around. You're not just going to find the love of God here. You're going to find destiny here. You're going to find purpose here. Your life is going to change because of what God is doing in the middle of this church. It's amazing. So good. And just before we be seated, I just want to take a moment and just say how much I love your pastors, Pastor Jurgen and Leanne. And I know they're not here tonight, but I think we should give them a huge celebration. They're amazing. And I also want to take a moment and honor Pastors Matt and Michaela as well, who are incredible. The first time I met this guy, I literally thought to myself, there's no way that's real. There's just no way anyone is that happy, that excited. He's so authentic. It's mind-blowing. Like, it's just, the first time I met him, I was like, there's just no way that's authentic. And every time I see him and get to know him more, it's just who he is. So encouraging, so amazing, so happy, so challenging, so honest. Come on, who loves Pastors Matt and Michaela? Aren't they awesome? Love them. Amazing. It's good. Well, God bless you guys. Take your seats. We've got 37 minutes and counting down. Thank you, worship team. Y'all may be seated. You guys are incredible. Amazing. Come on, let's give these guys a hand. Well, I am here with my amazing wife, Nicole. Been down here for the weekend. Came down Friday. Just been enjoying y'all's beautiful city. Hanging out a couple days away from our three-year-old, who we love but desperately need space from every now and then. If you have a three-year-old, then you understand what it is that I'm talking about. But we are from LA, from C3 up there, and our church sends their greetings. They say hello. They had an amazing day today. It's a good thing when the pastors can leave and trust the team to have great services, and they have had that. And so it's good to be here in one of the great churches of the world. Come with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to jump right into it because the clock is staring me down. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, I believe there will be a big digital copy right above my head. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also," everyone shout, "let us also, Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Love these next three words right here. Despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In the next 30 minutes or so, I just want to speak to you on the subject, faith to finish, faith to finish. Let's pray, ask God to speak to us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this night as we gather around your word, God, that it, as it goes forth, it would produce great results in our lives. Father, whatever needs to happen in our hearts tonight, I pray that you would make sure that it does. Bring the change, bring the growth, mold us, shape us, Lord. Do whatever it is that you need to do in us tonight that we may be more effective for the kingdom of God and that we may see heaven come to earth as you have commanded us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Well, for those who know me well, they know that my most favorite book in the Bible is the letter written to the Hebrews. I love the letter written to the Hebrews. It's part sermon and it's part poetry. It's powerful and it's practical. It's comforting, but at the same time, it's also a call to action, you see. It's an amazing work of art, I believe, that was written to inspire and instruct one generation after another to both live in Christ and also to live for Christ. I don't know if you know the conditions under which this letter was written, but if you don't, these are words that were offered to a people who were facing intense pressure because of their faith. Amazing pressure, actually, they were undergoing because of their faith, their belief in Christ Jesus. And I think the amazing thing about the context of this and what's so wonderful to me about it is that the pressure and the persecution that they were facing is relatable to us more than we might realize, you see. It wasn't just persecution in the sense that, they were facing life or death, as we often think about in the ancient world. Typically, when we think about persecution in the ancient world, and even in the world today in the East, we think it's a matter of death because of their faith. And it was that to some extent, but this persecution was more relatable to us in the West, you see, because it was persecution that affected them economically, persecution that affected them socially, persecution that affected them relationally. And so it was not just about a loss of life, but continuing with life in the face of great loss, you see. And that can be a whole nother matter entirely sometimes, to live for Christ and to experience a great loss, but to have to keep on going and to keep on living. And that's the kind of persecution that they were facing. And so you see, it was choosing Jesus over their marriage. And it was choosing Jesus over a thriving business, choosing Jesus over a relationship with their family, and choosing Jesus over staying employed. It was choosing Jesus over many number of things. Not that their faith mandated that they make this choice, but that the choice was being made for them because people did not appreciate their faith in Christ, you see. And so I think it's not that difficult for us to fathom in our context the kind of persecution that these people were facing as a result of their faith in Christ. And because we can relate to it in some sense, I think we can also draw the same encouragement from these scriptures and draw the same gift from these scriptures, but also at the same time draw the same charge, you see, because the letter is not just meant to be encouraging and uplifting. The letter is also a warning to these Hebrew believers who were being tempted to return to what lay behind them and to go back instead of continuing to go forward. And so there's a charge that's being given to them, a warning that's being given to them that I think in our context we also need to pay attention to and heed. And verse by verse and chapter by chapter, the writer of this letter calls the readers to keep moving forward, to keep going. Don't stop. Even if you can't lay a hold of the future in your hands, at least lay a hold of it in your heart, because the future is beckoning you. And so don't stop where you are. God didn't bring you this far just so you could quit. Now, go on and burn the white flag. Keep going. Keep moving forward. And you see, this is the great connecting theme of the people of God throughout the ages. We have always been and will always be a people who continue to move forward. We don't go backward. This is the theme that connects you to the generation that is behind you and the generation that will come after you, is that we are a people who continually always move forward. And that's what the writer calls us to do. He says, move forward like Abraham into an unknown land, and like Moses into an unknown leadership, like the Israelites into an unknown baptism, walking through that split sea, uncertain if the walls of water weren't going to come crashing down on them in any moment in time. You don't know exactly what the future holds, but keep putting one foot in front of the other and keep moving forward and keep going. Like Noah, like Sarah, like Samuel, like David, like Joshua, like Caleb, like all those who have gone before you. That's what he talks about in Hebrews chapter 11. You know the chapter is the Great Hall of Faith, we like to call it in our Christian lingo today. And so he gives all these examples of all these people who preceded them, who by faith continued to move forward. And then in chapter 12, he turns the corner. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also, like Abraham, let us. And like Samuel, let us. And like David, let us. Those are scary words. Those are radical words, those three words right there. Let us also. That's the kind of talk that gets your stomach turning. That should be the kind of talk that gets your knees shaking a little bit. Like them, so may it be with you. You see, there's no doubt in my mind that these first century believers looked to the Abrahams and the Davids and the Elijahs and the Joshuas the same way that you and I often look to the Peters and the Pauls. That is to say that they were great heroes of faith whose faith died with them. You see, the people of God have a funny way of convincing themselves that the power of God is diminishing with each passing generation. We often convince ourselves that the power of God is shrinking with every passing generation. And our belief declares that Christ is the source, but often our behavior declares that the power stopped with Paul. And so which one is it gonna be? Because I know if we go one way, it will only lead us to building monuments of the past, and thereby we will relegate the power of God to be a fading light within the pages of a glorified history book. And so if Abraham, then let us also, the writer says to these Hebrew believers. And it's a challenging notion. It's a radical idea, because there's no doubt in my mind that they viewed themselves as mere sparks in comparison to the blazing bonfires that were once burning in their ancestors. There's no doubt in my mind that the way they looked at Moses is the same way that you and I look back to Peter and Paul, and we see the faith that is blazing on the inside of them. But surely by the time it has reached me, it is not the same as it was in them. And they back here in the first century look back to Moses and they look back to Elijah and Joshua and they thought, well, surely the faith that burned on the inside of them is not the same as what burns on the inside of me. And so the writer says, well, if they, then let us also. And so what of us? Will we look to the Peters and the Pauls and build statues in their honor, carving their faces in stone, saying, see these, the people of God? Or will we recognize that the source of their power and the source of their tenacity and the source of their anointing is our source as well? And his name is Jesus. You see, the key to having faith to finish is to recognize who started the faith. Paul did not begin your faith any more than Moses began theirs. The same source that Paul and Peter and Timothy had is the source that you got direct access to. You see, I found out last year that I was 2.5% Chinese. It's true. Any Chinese people in the house? We got two right there. My brothers and sisters. I know I just confirmed a whole lot of suspicions for all of you. You've always thought, I wonder if he's, I am. 2.5% Chinese. My dad took one of those tests, you know, where you find out about your heritage. And we sit down to have lunch one day and dad tells me, I'm 5% Chinese. And I said, okay, well, if he's 5% Chinese, then that makes me 2.5% Chinese. And if I'm 2.5% Chinese, that means that my 3-year-old son Winston is 1.25. I think sometimes we think about the faith we have the same way that we think about, because at some point in my lineage, there was somebody who was 100% Chinese. And throughout the ages and the generations, it has landed on little old me, and I am now 2.5% Chinese. And I think sometimes we think about Peter and Paul, and back here they were 100% full of faith. But now that it's 2017, I just got an inkling. I got a fraction of what was in them. But did not Jesus say, to what can I refer to the kingdom of God as? How can I describe the kingdom of heaven? He said, it's like a seed that starts small, but it winds up being the greatest tree there is in all the garden. Did Paul not say that we are going from one level of glory to another level of glory? Therefore, it cannot be that what was in them back here has now diminished to what is in me up here. But surely it's got to be that it's only grown in power and grown in glory and grown in strength. Surely the faith that was in Paul is still burning alive on the inside of you. And if he had the anointing to heal, then you got the anointing to heal. And if the Spirit was on him to preach, then the Spirit is on you to preach. You see, if you could draw a graph of how most people think about the kingdom of God and the power of God, it would look something like this. But that's not what Jesus said. It is time to reorient your understanding of the faith that is alive in you. Because if you are going to have faith to finish the journey, you have to understand how the faith began. Christ is the source. Stop reading the Bible as if the people who practiced what they practiced are out of reach and out of touch. And the things that they saw happen are not impossible things. Nothing is impossible with God. And the same God who was alive in them is also alive in you. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also. We don't look to the crowd of witnesses. We look to the finish line. Who's at the finish line? Jesus. You see, Jesus left heaven where he was the object of faith. And he came to earth and he subjected himself to a life of faith. I know that might fit a little awkwardly with your theology. How could the Son of God have to live a life of faith? But you got to understand that the only way he could make a way for you and I is to live the life that we were not capable of living. And so that means Jesus came and he subjected himself to a life of faith. And so not only are you surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, you also are looking towards the finish line. And at the finish line is not just the crowd, it's the coach. And the coach shares with you a common finish line. He knows your steps because he walked them. He knows your pain because he felt it. He can sympathize with everything that you've gone through because he's been through it. And he's at the finish line. And he shares that finish line in common with you, and that's where you're heading. So look to Jesus. This is how you have faith to finish. You do it the Jesus way. If you're a subtitle person, you can put that under the first title, the Jesus way. The Jesus way is having faith to finish, to see it all the way through, to go all the way to the end. The first thing you got to do if you want to have faith to finish is you've got to lay aside every hindrance. Lay aside every hindrance. If you're a note taker in church, you can write that down. Lay aside every hindrance. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. This is what it is to live the Jesus way. That is not to suggest that Jesus had sin, but you got to understand that Jesus absolutely resisted sin. Jesus resisted every single thing that sought to ruin the will of God being established and accomplished in his life. Jesus resisted everything that sought to sabotage the will of God being done in his life. In fact, that's how Jesus began his ministry. You know how it goes. The Spirit descends upon him. He's led out into the wilderness. And what does he face? He faces these temptations that come from the enemy. And they're these offers, right? Like the enemy offers Jesus these things in exchange for the will of God being done in his life. He offers him these false and fleeting thrills. And Jesus resists these temptations. And you got to understand, because Jesus had taken on the form of a man, this was a fight. Because Jesus had subjected himself to the frailty of a human body, this was a fight to resist temptation. Jesus fought the same fight that you and I are fighting. And so it was a battle for him to resist these temptations. It was a process for him to walk through. That's why earlier in the letter written to the Hebrews, the writer says that Jesus learned obedience through suffering. He learned the obedience of what it is to be a son of God through suffering. That is, he denied his flesh. Every desire of his flesh that raged against the will of God being done through him, Jesus fought against that. He resisted that. And so he understands that it's a struggle. He understands that it's not always easy to resist the lust. And he understands that it's not always easy to resist the gossip. And he understands that it's not always easy not to harbor that offense. I understand that it's not always easy to resist temptation, but Jesus modeled it for us, and he's empowered us with his Holy Spirit. And so you and I can be victorious in that same fight as well, to lay aside every hindrance to God's will being done in our life. And you know, you hear people complain, oh, it's so hard. It's so hard not to sleep with my girlfriend. It's so hard not to do, it's so hard not to speak negatively of people who have hurt. I know it's hard. It's supposed to be hard. Nobody ever said resisting temptation was going to be easy. That doesn't mean that's a good excuse not to do it. That's why the writer says, and we didn't read the next verse because I didn't think y'all could handle it at the time. But in the next verse in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. I read that and thought, what a discouraging comment. And a lot of times Bible commentators will read that and they'll think that he's talking about being a martyr. Hey, that you're still alive. Like, at least you got your life still, Hebrews. But I don't think that's actually what he's talking about. I think in the context of looking to Jesus as our example, I think this is a picture of Gethsemane. The garden in which Jesus, on the night before his crucifixion, because of the pressure upon him to bow to the will of his flesh and reject the will of God, began to sweat drops of blood. It was such great pressure that Jesus felt in resisting temptation that the writer says, hey, stop complaining. In your struggle against temptation, you haven't got to the point where you're sweating blood because of the pressure. If you want to know the height of what it is to lay aside every hindrance, just look at Gethsemane. If you want to know the extent to which you and I are to go in resisting temptation, just look at Gethsemane. Because in that moment, though Jesus wanted to bow to the will of his flesh, he said, not my will be done, but yours be done. Not my will to protect myself or satisfy myself or preserve myself, but the will of my Father who is in heaven be done through me. And you would do well to make that declaration now before the next great temptation comes. It won't do you any good to wait till the temptation arrives to make that resolve in your spirit. You should make that resolve tonight. Not my will be done, but yours be done, Father, in heaven. You see, the truth of the matter is there's not enough room in your hands for both the will of God and the will of self. There's not enough room. That's why Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 and verse 9 when he spoke to the Pharisees, he says, you got a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. I like the way he structured that. You got a fine way, Pharisees. In other words, it's become an art form for you. In rejecting God's commandment, that word rejecting means to lay aside. And I like the way he says it, in order to. In other words, you got to do part A to do part B. So you had to lay aside God's will before you picked up your own tradition, before you picked up your own will, because there's not enough room in your hands to hold both. So you got to put one down in order to pick the other up. And I'm here to tell you tonight, if you want to have faith to finish, you better just make a decision now that you're always going to put down the will of self so that you can pick up the will of God and live the Jesus way and see heaven come to earth through you. You got to lay aside every hindrance. Next, you got to look ahead. I got 15 minutes and 3 more points. That's frightening. Next, you got to look ahead. You got to look ahead. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, looking forward, like in front of you, like not back there. You know, I think maybe the greatest struggle for these Hebrew believers was not the frightening view of tomorrow. I think the greatest struggle for them was the comforting recollection of yesterday. And maybe you could relate to that. Like, you're pretty sure you can win tomorrow's fight. It's just that you also feel so strongly the lure of going back to what's behind you. It's like they had grown sympathetic for yesterday. Don't ever get sympathetic for yesterday. I like nostalgia. I like putting on a record from my high school days and thinking back to how life was easy back then. But I don't want to stay there. Don't be nostalgic for yesterday too often. It's not healthy to be that sympathetic for the stuff that's behind you, because it's behind you. You see, I found that yesterday is always the promise of a warm bed. Yesterday is the promise of fuzzy slippers and chicken soup. But everybody who goes back to yesterday always finds the same thing, that the soup is cold, the slippers are worn out, and somebody's already cozied up in their bed, so there's no room for them in yesterday anymore. The promises of yesterday are never as satisfying as they seem to be. So stop going back there and stop looking back there. There's nothing for you there anymore. Be a person who is determined to be looking to Jesus. Where's Jesus? He's at the finish line. That means the only way you can't turn your back on him is by keeping your eyes locked on the finish line, looking ahead, looking forward. And you know, some people won't like you because of this determination. Some people just plain won't like you because you've chosen to be a person who's looking towards the future. In Luke chapter 9, it says that when the time had drawn near for Jesus to go to the cross, it said that he had set his face toward Jerusalem. And making the journey from Galilee down to Jerusalem, he had to pass through Samaria on the way. And so he sent some messengers before him to prepare places to stay that he could rest on the way down to Jerusalem. Well, it says that the people who received the messengers did not end up receiving Jesus. Why? Luke 9:53, because he set his face toward Jerusalem. You got to understand that some people will reject you just because of the direction that you're looking. It's not even that you've made it yet. They just don't like that you've set your sights there. They're much happier hanging out back here in the past with you, and they wish that you would just stay back there with them. And because of the very fact that you've chosen to lift up your eyes and look toward the future, they won't like you anymore. But don't worry about it. They're not going with you into the future anyway, so you're not doing yourself any favors by trying to earn. Don't be nostalgic for yesterday. And don't be resentful of it either. Maybe you're not a person who's sympathetic for yesterday. Maybe you're resentful of yesterday. And the question that you're asking yourself is like, where was Jesus in the pain, man? Where was he in the experience that I want? Where was God when I went through that? And when we get caught up asking ourselves that question, we're always failing to realize that he was with us in the pain. He was with us in that experience. I love that idea that before Peter denied Christ, you know the story, Peter denied Christ three times, that he even knew him. And before that happened, Jesus is prophesying to Peter, letting him know what he's about to do. And Peter's like, not me, Jesus, I'm sticking with you. And Jesus says this amazing little thing. He says, you know, Peter, the devil has demanded to have you, that he would sift you like wheat. But I have been praying for you. And then you would think that the next part would say that that would not happen. I've been praying for you that you wouldn't be sick. I've been praying for you that you wouldn't face the challenge. I've been praying for you that you wouldn't be rejected by your friends. I've been praying for you that you wouldn't undergo that trial. You would think that's what Jesus was about to say, but that's not what Jesus said. He said, I've been praying for you that your faith would not fail. In other words, the prayer of Jesus for Peter wasn't that he would dodge the trial, is that his faith would rise to the occasion in the midst of the trial. You want to know where Jesus was when you were in your painful moment? He was right there with you interceding for you, that your faith would not flounder, that your faith would not fail, but that you would rise to the occasion and overcome the trial and overcome the pain and realize that the pain has a purpose, that God will work all things together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Everybody shout, look ahead. Don't be resentful of yesterday. Don't be nostalgic for yesterday. Just keep looking toward the finish line. The next thing you got to do is you got to learn to laugh at trouble. You got to learn to laugh at trouble. This one's easy, so I'll keep this one short. For every cross that is set before you, there is joy set in its midst. Every cross. Every cross that is in front of you, God has placed joy right there. Looking to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. You got to learn to laugh at trouble. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. For every cross that is set before you, God has set joy in its midst. Now, God does not set the cross. You got to get your theology straight, you see. God doesn't put the cross before you. It was not the Father who nailed the Son to the cross. That would be some kind of weird paganistic belief. God is not into human sacrifice. So it was not the Father who nailed the Son to the cross. It was humanity who nailed the Son to the cross. It's just that God, having the perspective that he has in being before all things and after all things, and seeing time like this, he doesn't experience time. He looks at the beginning and the all at the same time, and knowing what humanity was going to do to his son on the cross, was able to predetermine that he would use that as an opportunity for total redemption and complete forgiveness of mankind. You see, so it's not God who nails the son to the cross. Humanity nailed the son to the cross. People put your crosses before you. In fact, more often than not, you put your cross before you. But God, being before all things and after all things, looks at the decisions that you're going to make and looks at the things that people are going to do to you and predetermines that he will use every cross as an opportunity for joy to be found in that moment. Jesus knew the plan of God that was being accomplished in him, and so he could look to the cross and endure it, and he found joy in what God was doing through it. You see, and so if it's going to be a source of joy later, you might as well count it as a source of joy now. That's why James says in chapter 1 and verse 2 of his letter, he says, count it all joy then, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Oftentimes we read that and think, yeah, I got that. I count it joy when it's done. I count it as a source of joy once I wipe the sweat from my brow and sigh a sigh of relief now that the day of trouble is. I count it joy. I see how God was working through it. And I get it now, but that's not what James said. He said, count it joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. In other words, when the trial stands up to introduce itself to you, go ahead and count it as joy in that moment. Don't wait till you get to the other side of it to see the joy in it. See joy right there when you begin the difficult day. Just know that God is faithful, and he will not waste one painful moment in your life. He will always use it as an opportunity to bring joy into your life. And everything the journey brings you through, everything the journey brings you to, God always has a plan to bring you through with great value gain. There's a lot of value to be gained in the moments of the cross. There's a lot of value to be gained in those difficult days. And so just choose to be a person of joy in the middle of it. People will enjoy being around you more. Like, they'll just like you more. You never know how long that difficult season is going to last. It could be a year. Don't be a person who for a whole year nobody in the church wants to hang out with. Just count it as joy as you're going through it and learn to laugh at trouble. Last thought and I'm done. Somebody can come and play the piano and make me sound extra spiritual. Shout, lay aside. Ooh.
I said, shout, lay aside. Look ahead. Laugh at trouble. You also got to learn to live unashamed. You got to live unashamed. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. That word despising, it means to set your mind against. He thought nothing of the shame. Jesus, he set his mind against the shame of the cross. In other words, he did not allow a shameful thing to make him a shameful person. And you got to understand, you see, the cross was not only the most excruciating way to die, it was the most shameful way to die. In fact, the Roman Empire had reserved it for those that they considered the lowest among them. Like, only those that they counted as the scum of the earth were the ones who went through crucifixion. Shameful. Always lasting hours, often lasting days, publicly displayed as an emblem of shame. People to pass by, to mock you and spit on you and scorn you for whatever it is that your crime was against the Roman Empire, did not get more shameful than the cross. And here's Jesus carrying the shameful cross to the top of a shameful hill to be publicly shamed in front of the masses. Yet he did not become ashamed, because he chose to endure a shameful thing without becoming a shameful person. This is so good, and I pray to God that you get this tonight, because this is going to change your life if you do. Because so many people walk through shameful stuff and they allow it to make them shameful people. People of shame. That is, that they get defeated and they get embarrassed and they get stuck in the moment. And they don't ever move beyond that. Because even though the thing is done, they still carry the shame of it. They're still, every time you talk to them about it, their eyes go down to the ground, and they can't talk about what they went through because they're still carrying the shame of the thing. And all they're thinking about when you talk to them about it is how you're judging them for what they went through. They're still carrying the shame of whatever it is that they endured, because it was a shameful thing, and so now they've become a shameful person. And in light of the plight of these Hebrew people, I can understand the power of those three words, despising the shame, because you got to understand that these Hebrew believers in the first century were enduring shameful things because of the cross, because of their faith in Christ. Their spouses were leaving them. Their businesses were going bankrupt because society refused to shop at a Christian's business. Their parents were disowning them. Their siblings were ignoring them. Society was rejecting them. They were going through shameful things. And so the writer says, whoa, before you give up, just remember that the one who began your faith in you went through the most shameful thing there is in our society, yet he did not allow it to defeat his spirit. And that's the question. Can you walk through defeat without becoming a defeated person? And can you endure the shame of a particular trial without letting the weight of that shame come upon you? Because that is ultimately how defeat becomes victory. It's not by pretending the defeat didn't happen. It's not by trying to detour around all of life's defeats. It's by understanding that you can walk through defeat and still be a victorious individual. Not let the weight of the shame of the thing rest upon your shoulders. You see, you gotta understand that there's gonna be some stuff that you walk through in this life that the world will try to attach a stigma to. They'll call you narrow-minded because you chose to proclaim the truth. They'll call you uncaring because you wanted to stay focused on the vision. They'll call you foolish because you chose to live righteous, to live holy. They'll attach all kinds of stigmas to things that you've walked through. The question is, can you walk through the thing and reject the stigma? Can you own the cross but despise the shame? You see, now I understand what Paul was talking about. when he said in Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation. I used to read that verse and I thought, well, how nice. Paul's not ashamed to be a Christian. Let me take a page out of Paul's book and not be ashamed to be a Christian either. Let me live my life and let people know that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed. Delirious wrote a song about it. I could sing you the song, but I won't because I'm not that good of a singer. Don't be ashamed of being a Christian. That's what I thought that Paul was talking about when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation. But now I recognize that there's something a whole lot deeper at work in Paul's words here. He's not just saying to the church in Rome, hey guys, look at me. I'm unashamed to be a Christian. No, he says, I'm unashamed of the gospel. That is to say that I'm unashamed of the thing that's walked me through so much shameful stuff. Because of the gospel, I've been beaten. And because of the gospel, I've been lashed. And because of the gospel, I've been hungry. And because of the gospel, I've been thirsty. And because of the gospel, I've been stuck outside in the cold. And because of the gospel, I've been shipwrecked like a fool. Because of the gospel, I've been lost at sea. Because of the gospel, I've been rejected by my own people and rejected by the Gentiles. Because of the gospel, I've endured all manner of shameful stuff, but I have not allowed one ounce of it to make me a shameful person, because I learned to own my cross but despise the shame. I will not be a defeated person in my spirit. I will remain victorious despite whatever shame I endure. You're going out of this place tonight no longer ashamed of the relationship breakdown. I know the divorce has been haunting you, and maybe you had a hand in its happening, but you were not called to carry that shame one day longer. You're going out of this place tonight no longer ashamed of your past. You're going to learn to own your cross. Even if you put that cross in front of you, you're going to own the cross and despise the shame. You got to know that following Jesus, that living the life of faith, that living the Jesus way will mean that you will feel a day late and a dollar short, out on a limb about to break, without a safety net below you, up the creek without a paddle. But every time you feel like that thing is the end of you, just like they looked at the cross and said, surely that's the end of Jesus, just remember how it worked out for him. He's now seated at the right hand of the throne. And so you gotta learn to own your cross and despise your shame. I need you to lift a 30-second praise break right now, because you're going out of this place tonight set free, set free, set free, set free. I said you're set free in Jesus' name. Come on and make a joyful noise. 10. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. There's so much freedom in those three little words right there. Despising the shame. Set your mind against it. I know you feel like it speaks poorly of your reputation. I know you feel like people are judging you because of what you went through. That's their own deal. Let God deal with them. Despise the shame. Set your mind against it. It's not yours to carry. Leave it behind. I've got 60 more seconds. Actually, I've gone overtime. I just invented those 60 seconds right there. I just feel like there's such an anointing on that idea right there. We'd be remiss tonight not to lay some hands on people and pray. If any of those four things spoke to you, but most particularly if you need tonight to be a person who leaves behind the shame once and for all, then just come right now. Just leave your seat, come out of your seat, and come down to the altar. We're going to pray. Come on. Yeah, let's give these guys a hand. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on. Don't hesitate. Thank you, Jesus. Come on. Yeah, come, come, come. Come. Thank you, Lord. Every hand lifted all over this room. Tonight is a decision. That doesn't mean that tomorrow you won't be reminded again. It's just that you're going to have some stones of remembrance set up in your head. You're always going to be able to look back to this moment and remember, that was the day I chose to despise the shame, to let it go. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that you are not just our creator. You are not just the one who breathed life into us. You are not just the one who formed us from the dust of the ground. You are also our redeemer, the one who brings us out of brokenness, the one who brings us out of slavery. God, our redeemer, God, our deliverer, God, the one who sets us free. And so in Jesus' name, tonight I thank you that you're setting people free, that shame is being laid down at this altar right here, right now. Father, with every tear that falls to the ground in this moment, I pray that you would open people's eyes to see that it's watering the ground around them to bring a great harvest, to bring great fruitfulness in their life. Break every chain in the name of Jesus. Break every shackle, every strategy from the pit of hell that has tried to hold these people captive. In the name of Jesus, we break it. In the name of Jesus, we declare freedom. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for liberty. And we thank you, Lord, that he who is in us is so much greater than he who is in the world. So with one unified heart here tonight, we thank you, God, that from this day forward, we will no longer be enslaved to the stuff of the past. We will no longer be captive to the shame of what we went through. But rather, God, we choose to own our cross, yet despise the shame, and to walk forward from this place in complete and total victory. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.